Shores Youth Retreat in Gulf Shores, Alabama. This was my sixth time going to Youth Retreat, and it definitely had the most impact on my life. Some of my favorite activities this week were competing in small groups for the Camp Champ Trophy, watching everyone skip for like Use That Talent, and big group worship. Also, this week, friendships were made that will last a lifetime. This week also impacted my walk with the Lord in many ways. The theme for this year's Youth Retreat was Don't Just Know It, Live It. Matthew 7:24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." In our everyday lives, it's so easy to come to church and learn, but it's very hard to live it out. Mr. Greg talked about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:6-7. I was reminded this week that I can't rely on my own righteousness to get into heaven. I was also reminded how much I daily needed Jesus. We learned about Joseph and how he was wrongfully accused of Potiphar's wife, but he still responded with grace. Mr. Greg taught us that following Jesus goes against every natural response that we'll have when we are treated unfairly, and the way we respond in hard situations sets us apart from other people. Lastly, we learned that talk is cheap, and that our faith in Jesus is shown through our actions. In conclusion, I would like to thank Mr. Greg and Joanna for always pointing us towards Christ. Also, thank you to all the small group leaders and chaperones for investing in us this past week. Last but not least, I would like to thank the Lakeview family who prayed for us while we were gone and supported us financially. Like Mr. Greg said earlier, this week would not have been possible without you. Thank you all again. Remember, don't just know it, live it.
The copy of God's Word, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew tonight. Matthew chapter 7. I got a chance to speak four full sessions and three small group sessions, so tonight we're going to do all of those. Just kidding. Alright, anyway, but as you've heard, and so many people just shared with me throughout the week, I just was kind of getting feedback from all of you to just find out, you know, what were some things you liked, and, you know, obviously, the beach, all-you-can-eat shrimp, the food, you know, was good. We had Miss Beth and Miss Peggy from here at Lakeview came with us, and, you know, the fact that the meat wasn't a mystery meat while we were there, and, you know, things like that. But really, just across the board consistently was small group Bible studies, the time to praise Jesus, you know, and all of those things. And so my desire for them this week, because most of them, maybe like most of you, have some type of heritage with God's Word, with knowing about Jesus. And most of us, I believe, at Lakeview, have a pretty high biblical IQ, right? And I'm very biased, you know, but I just think we have very solid teaching week in and week out. And I just wanted to remind them and to show them that Jesus said that knowing it is great, but knowing it is not where it stops. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have entitled it the Sermon on the Mount through the years as we've reflected on Jesus' teaching. And when people ask me all the time, they're like, what does the life of a follower of Jesus look like? I tell them to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I guess I could say that's probably one of the most concise blueprints of what our lives should look like, right, as followers of Jesus. And so we looked at things like how Jesus came to fulfill the law, not just to abolish the law, and why that is a really big deal. We looked at how we respond to others when we're treated unfairly. We looked at how we love and pray for our enemies. And the underlying theme behind all of it was how Jesus closed out what we know as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, starting in verse 24. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So that the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus tells us in here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, that we don't just need to know it, that we need to live it. And he says, for you and I, we have the opportunity to be one of two builders, right? Every one of us here in this room is building our lives with the decisions we make, by the things that we do each day. And Jesus says, that you and I will end up being one of two builders. We'll either be a wise builder or we'll be a foolish builder. And the determining factor between the two is what we do with this work. He said the determining factor between whether or not I end up being a wise builder of my life or a foolish builder of my life, whether or not I end up being a wise builder of today or a foolish builder of tomorrow, all depends on what I do with his word. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Tima Knight, that made this statement. I guess I'd never really thought about it at first. When he first said it, I was like, what? And then I started thinking about it, and I was like, oh, yeah. He said it's better to take one verse of Scripture and live it out in your life than to memorize every verse of Scripture in the Bible and do none of it. And my first thought was, well, you know how hard it is to memorize Scripture? You know, I mean, I've met some people who have memorized, like, the whole book of the Bible, you know, and quoted it back, and I tried, and it's you know, just, it's miserable. Not for me, but I'm saying it's miserable because I can't do it, but I'm just, like, going, oh, man, I can't do this. And I started thinking, I was like, but he's right, because Jesus said, who cares if we can quote all of Scripture, but we don't do any of it, right? So hold your place here in Matthew 7 and go over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. But here's the thing that James reiterates on Jesus' teaching is that our faith is shown in our deeds, right? Our faith is shown in our deeds. I told the youth, I said, hey, you know, I kind of polled the audience and asked them how many of them had siblings. I'll do it in here, right? How many of you guys have some siblings, whether older or younger? Okay, all right. Now, how many of you have siblings that if you told them you were God in flesh, they would believe you? I'm going to put my hand up. Yeah, okay, that's probably none of us, right? And so James, being the half-brother of Jesus, when Jesus shared with them that he was God in flesh, that he was the Messiah, we read in the Gospels that they were like, dude, you have lost your mind. You know, you have fallen off your rocker. You've done something wrong. And so now James is writing this letter that we have in Scripture where he is confirming that Jesus is God. You know, Jesus isn't a man who became God. It's God who became a man. And I was like, all right, if your brother will confess that you are Lord, then you really have to be, right? I mean, that's got to be like the strongest evidence ever. So James chapter 2 is reiterating what Jesus was teaching. And he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, then what good is that? So also faith by itself, and if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, oh, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Down to verse 26, he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We want to reiterate all week to the youth what Jesus taught and what James teaches here, that for you and I, our faith is shown in our deeds. Now, I love Dr. Adrian Rogers, who pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for so long. And he wrote this incredible book about things that every believer should know. I highly recommend all of you read it. It's incredible. And he talks about how a lot of people have kind of taken these things out of context and where they believe that faith and works work together, right? Our faith in Jesus and the way we live our lives work together for our salvation. And I love the way he phrases it. He says that people give the illustration of like a rowboat, right? You have one paddle on this side and one paddle on the other side. And on this side, the paddle's faith. And on this side, the paddle is the way we live our lives. And if you only live by faith, and as you try to do that, then you just go in a circle this way. And if you try to only gain your salvation by living your life in a good way without faith in Jesus, then you just go in the other direction. But it takes faith and works together to make that work. And he says, it sounds good. There's only one problem. Nobody's going to heaven in a rowboat. Yeah? And I love that. It is true. And you can take this out of context and say, oh, well, that's what he's saying. But what he's not saying that you and I have to have faith and our lives in order to come together in order to have saving grace through Jesus Christ. He's saying that our faith is the evidence. I mean, our life is the evidence of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It would be like this. It would be as if I came up here today and I said, man, I was like, I don't know about you, but I had a pretty rough day today. I was walking out of my truck from the park. was coming in, one of the mini buses was pulling down, and Michael Hill, driving the way that he drives, he just ran right over me with a church bus, just totally just right out there, you know. And, man, I was able to kind of shake it off and dust it off and get up here to share with you guys tonight. And he'd be like, Greg, you're dumb. Like, right? I mean, I can't be hit by a minibus down the parking lot and get up here unscathed and unchanged, right? There would be evidence of that. Probably I wouldn't be standing here, right? And I wouldn't look like I hadn't been run over by a big bus. And James is saying the same thing, right? If you say that you've been impacted by a saving faith in Jesus Christ, there's something about your life that would bring the evidence to show that. You can't be radically saved by the life and work of Jesus Christ and your life not be any different than it was prior to Jesus. It's impossible. Impossible for our lives to not be changed because of our faith in Jesus Christ. James says that kind of faith is a dead faith. It's not faith at all. So our faith is shown in our deeds. And then we want to remind them, too, if you go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, is that not only is our faith shown in our deeds, our faith is confirmed in our fruit. Our faith is confirmed in our fruit. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, in two different places, Jesus talks about how we can notice people. Look in Matthew 7, verses 15 and following, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered with thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them." How? It wasn't rhetorical. You can actually talk, right? You can recognize them by their fruit. Yeah, so James says, our faith, like you say you have faith in Jesus, great. And I'll show you my faith in Jesus, by the way. I live my life as a result of it. And Jesus says here, right, that our faith is confirmed in our fruit. Two times he says, you will be recognized by your fruit. Now, I showed the youth this picture, and they did pretty good. I have this picture up here of two different trees, okay, without fruit. Now, I know that in here, you know, with the strong agriculture and horticulture departments that we have at Auburn, several of you could probably distinguish the two. If a green thumb is somebody who grows plants well, I guess I'm a brown thumb. I actually have the ability of killing artificial plants. It's a special gift, I assure you. But you know, I look at these trees, and I'll be honest with you, one's an apple tree, one's an orange tree. And I asked the youth, I said, how many of you would be willing to guess which one is which? You know, and about half the hands went up in the room, and, you know, they gave a guess, you know, and about half of them were like, this one's the apple, maybe that one's the orange, and I saw a climbing tree, and, you know, and so I said, okay, now the next slide, I showed them this one. And I said, now how many of you are willing to tell which one's the apple tree and which one's the orange tree? And of course, all the hands went up in the room. So how did we go from 50% mediocre confidence to 100% confidence in the two pictures? And the answer was the fruit. Yeah, and you go, well, great, come on, bro, that's pretty elementary, is it not? Well, yeah, it's pretty basic, but it's not easy. Jesus says that if you want to be an orange tree, you don't grow apples. And if you want to be an apple tree, you don't grow oranges, right? And if you say you're a follower of Jesus, there should be Jesus fruit hanging from the tree of your life. There just should be. And if you don't have any Jesus fruit hanging from the tree of your life, then how can it really be that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? That is the truth that Jesus asked you and I to ask ourselves. We will be recognized by our fruit. Now, once again, I have the brown thumb. So I was talking with a horticulture guy one time, and he told me something that just blew my mind. I was like, bro, that's awesome. And he said, you know what, Greg? He goes, I'll give you one even better. And I said, okay. He goes, you know what determines what kind of fruit that tree bears? And I went, where it's planted? I mean, I don't know. And he goes, the seed that's planted, right? The seed that's planted determines what fruit that tree bears. True for our lives. If we want the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, to be evidence in our lives to other people that we follow Jesus, then gospel seed has to be planted in our lives for that fruit to bear. We can't just wake up one morning and decide that we want to bear the fruit of Jesus if there's no gospel seed that's being planted in our lives regularly. If you and I want to look like Jesus, we have to plant the seeds of Jesus in our lives regularly. We have to cultivate it. We have to water it. Right? We have to work at it. I can't just take a seed and go out in my yard and just chuck it out there and expect that a month from now or 2 months from now or however long that this awesome fruit-bearing tree will just be out there. I have to cultivate it. I have to nurture it. I have to do the work that's entailed to help that fruit come along. And guys, it's the same way with us spiritually. And so I just encourage the youth. Hey, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, look at your life and see what James says. What is the evidence that shows other people, not that you go to church, not that you went to summer retreat, not that you're part of a youth group, but that you follow Jesus? And then secondly, what seeds of Jesus are you planting in your life regularly to make that fruit happen? To make that fruit happen. And you know what? It applied to me too. And it applies to you. There's no age bracket on when you mature and you automatically become Christ-like. You know, if it is, I've met several people in their 70s and 80s that say they still are growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah? And so that's what we just encourage the youth to do. And I give them this illustration to close out the week, and it's the same one I'll give you tonight to close out with, is simply this, is that tomorrow, if being an Auburn fan was illegal, and I walked out down to Toomer's Corner with my Auburn shirt on, and they arrested me, and they took me to court next week, and the prosecuting attorney needed enough evidence to prove that I was an Auburn fan, I can assure you they would have more than enough evidence, right? I mean, they could line things up out the door. Half of that would be my wardrobe. The other part of that would be my Auburn diploma that I found online and printed off on my high-res printer. I'm just kidding. I actually did kind of earn it. But, it'd be all of these things, the records, the classmates I had, all the pictures of me in my Auburn gear, and all that kind of stuff, right? They would have more than enough evidence. So that probably after a long list of things, the judge would probably be like, look, you know what? I don't need any more evidence. It is clear this guy loves Auburn. So the secondary question of that is, what if being a follower of Jesus was illegal tomorrow? And I was out on the street with my youth ministry t-shirt on, and I was arrested for being a follower of Jesus. Well, the prosecuting attorney had just as much convincing evidence to bring that I was a follower of Jesus. Somewhere along the way, could there be people lined up outside, classmates and neighbors and family members and friends, that could say, yeah, he follows Jesus? Is there enough evidence in my life that they could convict me of being a follower of Jesus? That's what it means to have the fruit in our lives be the evidence that our faith really is in Jesus. So my desire for the youth was not just that they would have a great week, not just that they would love Jesus more, but that they would also live for Jesus more because of their time that they spend with him. And that's my prayer for every one of you. Every week that we gather in this place is not just that Brother Al would bring you some knowledge that you could know more about Timothy, whatever book he's walking through, or in your Sunday school class that you could find a group of people that can help you when you're having surgery this week, or help pick up something for you when you're in need. But as you would cultivate these seeds in your life so that when you leave here, you can leave living for Jesus more than when you came in, because that's what Jesus really wants. Because here's what he says. If you and I hear his words and we put them into practice, we are the wise men and women who build our house on the rock, so that when the rains and the storms of life hit against us and beat against our lives, we do not fall because we have been founded on the rock. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we just love you so much. We thank you that not only do you call us to follow you, your word reminds us that you actually give us the power and the ability through your Holy Spirit to do it. Your word reminds us that in and of ourselves, we can't do what you ask us to do. Our natural response to situations will not line up with your righteousness. We need your Holy Spirit to understand your word. We need your Holy Spirit to show us our sin. We need your Holy Spirit to bring that fruit so, Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that we would be challenged by Matthew's recording of your Sermon on the Mount and by James reiterating what you taught, just the same way that these men and women that sat on this hillside and heard you teach. I pray that we would have sat here tonight and hear your words in our heart. Lord, I pray that each one of us would leave as wise builders, living for you, building a life that produces the fruit that other people can see the result of your work. Lord Jesus, it's not for our glory. It's not for our